Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Ladies, as you turn in your Bibles with the rest of the men, I guess, there's an announcement for you this coming Saturday at 9 a.m. here at Acadia. There is going to be a ladies' meeting, so this coming Saturday, please plan to come, ladies. There is a ladies' meeting here at Acadia at 9 a.m. This morning's sermon comes from a quote from another sermon. A quote from a sermon that Jesus preached. In fact, you can find that sermon in Matthew chapters 5 all the way to Matthew chapter 7. In that sermon that Jesus preached, that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives one command three times. The command that he gives three times in that sermon is, "Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious." As I heard those words, I was struck with how words can sort of lose their meaning. There are certain words in the English language that we use so many times, and because of overuse, they tend to lose their weight. For example, you'll find at a mall, somebody sees a really cute baby boy or baby girl, and this cute baby boy or baby girl does something that is exceptionally adorable. And then you'll find another really cute Tani who will come to this really cute boy and say to him, "Ach, shame, he's so cute." Shame? What is shameful about a little cute boy? Words, overused, over time, lose their meaning. Or what about someone who is known for notoriously being late? And they come to you and they offer you, you have a trip to Cape Town, and they come to you and they say, "I will drive you to the bus station," or "I will drive you to the airport." And then they say these words, "I promise you, I will take you on time." And then you ask them, "Are you sure? You know you've never made it on time for anything. Are you sure you will make it on time?" And they say to you, "Ungawari. Muni warini. Skatua, don't worry, I got you. I promise I will be there on time. Do not worry." You hear these words, but because of who said those words, you are not convinced. Or what about somebody who is rich? They are wealthy, they are a person of influence. You know this person to be a person who is extremely generous, extremely kind, and they are a person of integrity. They visit your home, and as they come into your home, they say to you, "I've heard that you and your family are struggling." This person who's got wealth and power and integrity, they say to you, "Not only have I heard that you are struggling, but do not worry. I will take care of you." Now, I know living in South Africa in a room as wide as this, there's a skeptic here who's saying, yeah, but what's the catch? To that skeptic, I want to say, that's not the point. That's a sermon for another Sunday morning. But the point is this. You hear those same words, "don't worry," coming from this rich, influential person of integrity, and suddenly, "do not worry" carries weight because of who is speaking. And so that raises the question for us this morning: what should it mean for us when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the good shepherd of the sheep, what should it mean when he says to you, "Do not be anxious"? In your Bibles, won't you consider Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start our reading from verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25. Therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour into his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Let's pray together that he may help us now as we hear it preached. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. Where else shall we go? For you, O God, have the words of eternal life. This morning we pray, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. As we hear your word being preached, we pray, soften our hearts that we can again marvel at the love of our heavenly Father and the care of our good shepherd. Convict us, God, if we have been stumbling in this very sin of anxiety. God, I pray, may we not be the person who clings to it, but today I pray, give us the power by your Spirit to cast our burdens to Jesus. I pray that everyone who leaves this place here this morning, boldly, Lord, I pray, I plead before you that they would leave with the yoke of Christ, which is light. May they leave with their shoulders lighter as Jesus carries their burdens. And so as I preach, give me clarity of speech. May I not say anything that doesn't accord with the truths of your word. May your Spirit guard my lips and guard my own heart, that I may only be an instrument in the hand of the Redeemer. For the glory of your name, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Ligon Duncan, talking about anxiety, says, worry is a respectable sin. He says, Christians know that they are not supposed to murder, they're not supposed to commit adultery, they're not supposed to lie, cheat, or steal, or at least they're not supposed to admit that they do these things. And yet, many Christians will admit that they worry. Christians will gather together and talk about how worried they are or how anxious they have been. And Ligon Duncan suggests perhaps it's because we do not realize what a vital spiritual issue anxiety is. You see, anxiety can be traced back to unbelief, but we need to understand it rightly. Anxiety is not necessarily an outright rejection of God, but it is a functional unbelief. It is a moment where we are not trusting Him as we should. In Matthew chapter 14, we find the scene where the disciples are on the boat and they see a figure walking on the waters. And the text says that they were terrified. Jesus says to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter then says to Jesus, "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus says to Peter, "Come." And in faith, Peter gets out of the boat, Peter walks on water, and he goes towards Jesus. But then in a moment, fear creeps in. He sees the wind and the waves, and his attention shifts from Jesus to his circumstances. And what happens? Peter begins to sink. Probably the correct phrase was Peter begins to drown. Do you see what is happening in the text? The same Peter who had so much faith in Jesus that he was walking on water, he sees that very faith weaken at the face of fear. And that's often how anxiety works in our lives. We do trust God, but then the waves get louder and louder. Our circumstances feel bigger, and slowly our eyes drift from the care of our Father to our present fears. We begin to doubt that God will truly provide for us, and so we become anxious. In our anxiety, we then start to take control. We take the reins of our lives, striving to secure what we think we need. But when that pursuit fails, and it often does, our anxiety only deepens. And that anxiety, if it's left unchecked, it can even lead us to question God Himself, to wonder if God has forgotten us. God, have you abandoned us? Friends, Jesus says to us this morning, do not be anxious. Firstly, he says, do not be anxious about your life. Look at verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" You'll notice verse 25 starts with that word, "therefore." It's in line with the sermon that Jesus has been preaching, and Jesus is saying, in light of what I have said earlier, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus here is not changing topics, but is seemingly drawing towards a conclusion. So what did Jesus say earlier? In verses 19 to 24, Jesus was pressing a central issue. Jesus was asking the question, where is your treasure and who is your master? He says in the text earlier, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because everything on earth is temporary. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven because the kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is secure. The kingdom of God is lasting. He then goes on to push his point even further, and he says, you cannot serve both God and money. Unfortunately, as Christians, our bent is continually torn between two directions. We are constantly torn between pursuing God and seeking God and seeking the necessities of life. So here's the connection between the two sections. If your treasure is here on earth and your heart is tied to this world, then anxiety is inevitable for you. That same anxiety will enslave you. It will render you ineffective for the kingdom of God. If you look at verse 23, it says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eye is fixed on earthly pursuits, if your eye is fixed on the love of money, then be expectant of a great emptiness and a darkness within you. You see, the promises of money and this world will never satisfy. To build your kingdom on this earth is only to build a sandcastle. You may build a kingdom that is amazing. You can set up a name for yourself. But from this text, that beautiful kingdom is a sandcastle that little Malachi can kick over any day. You see, anything you live for now can be lost. Everything you depend on can be taken away. Everything you treasure can fail you. And that's why Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. The phrase, not be anxious, is repeated 3 times in this text. And that phrase is the same word, take no heart of. It's the same phrase that the Apostle Paul would say when he says, take your mind captive. Jesus is saying, take no thought of your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, know about your body and what you will put on. Jesus, the master teacher, the master preacher, he's going straight to our everyday concerns. Those concerns that dominate our thinking. He talks about food, he talks about clothing, he talks about drink, the basic necessities of life. And he asks this question, is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? If God has given you life itself, will he not provide what is necessary to sustain it? If God has given you your purpose to life, will he not give you what is necessary to fulfill that purpose to which he has called you? Jesus then says, look outside. Look at the birds and consider the lilies. That word look means become a birder. Book some leave, drive out to the Kruger National Park and study the birds. Now, I know for some people that is weird and for some people that is absolutely amazing. But Jesus is saying for a moment, go and study the birds and you will see that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. What he's saying is God, who sits in heaven, who holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand, he considers the birds and he faithfully provides for their every need. God, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, looks at those pigeons in Marabastad and he provides for their every need. As you investigate the life of a bird, you will see that they wake up in the morning, they go looking for a worm or for food, they collect twigs from their nest, and they do all these things expectant to find them. No bird flies out of a tree wondering if, will I find a worm this morning? Will I find a twig this morning? Instead, they go faithfully doing what they know they must. Not only do they go looking for food and for shelter, but they also sing. They proclaim their beauty in the differences of color to the glory of God. And in all of this, you will not find a bird that is flapping in the sky anxious. Are you not more valuable than the pigeon at Marabastad? Are you not more valuable than the greatest of fish eagles? Are you not more valuable than a chicken? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? This is an honest question from a compassionate Savior. Which of you can extend your life by worrying? Dear believer, how is your worrying working for you? It promises control but delivers nothing. Your worrying offers solution, but only multiplies sorrow. Anxiety cannot add a single hour to your life. If anything, it robs you of the life that you have now. And here's the humbling reality. You are not ultimately sustained by your striving. Working harder to get drink, food, and clothing will not ultimately sustain you. Going on a diet, working out, going to gym, my friend, will not extend your life, even though you're being a good steward. None of these are sovereign over your days. Remember, dear person, your life is completely in God's hands. Your days have been numbered by Him. Whether you eat McDonald's every day or you only eat greens, if tomorrow has been planned for you to die, tomorrow you will die. Now, I'm not advising to eat McDonald's. I hope you get the point. Psalm 39, verse 4 to 5 says this: Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. In other words, your days are measured, they are known, your days are appointed by God. So, dear friends, anxiety is not only faithless, but anxiety is also futile. Verse 28, and why? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What Jesus is saying is, once you've come back from Kruger National Park, go to Colburn and go study the jacaranda tree. Go and consider how right now they've lost their color. Some are brown, some have lost their leaves. But go and study how those same jacaranda trees are standing faithfully. They are waiting in their place for the Lord to dress them in all of their glory, even if it's for a short time in the summer. What Jesus is saying is those jacarandas, when they bloom, are more beautiful than Solomon has ever adorned himself with all the money he had. Remember this one sermon? What Jesus is saying is, go to the richest man alive, which is Solomon. Go look at the temple that he built. Go look at the kingdom that he built. Go look at all the dress that he had. The flowers that bloom in the field are more beautiful than anything his money can buy. O you of little faith, do not be anxious about your life. George Mueller says, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. O you of little faith, why are you anxious? Is your life not more valuable than food or clothes? Number two, he says, do not be anxious, but seek his kingdom. Consider verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Again, we see a therefore. The anxiety about what you will eat and what you will drink and about your body, what you will put on, seems to have consumed you. You will notice Jesus moves from internal anxiety to spoken anxiety. Look at verse 31 again. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying. What Jesus is pointing out is that the anxiety has now taken root. It's now shaping our thinking. It's now shaping our conversations. Anxiety is now shaping our outlook on life. Jesus says that this behavior is the behavior of a Gentile. It's the behavior of an unbeliever. Notice he says the Gentiles seek after these things. The Gentiles live in the pursuit of the material. The Gentiles are obsessed about what they will eat or what they will drink. They are obsessed about their clothes. If you want to prove this, just open Instagram. The person whose life revolves around food or drink and clothing will inevitably bow to the master of money. They will bow the knee to money. They will evaluate the goodness of God by his provision of money that can buy them food, drink, and clothes. And if God doesn't give them the exact food, the exact clothes, and the exact drink that they want, then God is not good. They have bowed the knee to money. Here's the heart of the issue. Look at verse 32. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all. But you, unlike the Gentile, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Friends, Jesus clearly does not deny that we have needs. He doesn't deny your needs. In fact, in this text, he affirms them. Food, drink, and clothing, these things matter to God because they matter to you. That should change everything. Your heavenly Father knows your needs. Because you are no longer living to secure your needs, because you know that your Father, he knows the needs that you have, and he says he will add them to you, this should free you up to seek his kingdom. So, believer, knowing that your Father knows what you need, go about your Father's business. Seek first, pursue, devote your life to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your first priority. Make it your chief aim. Make it your ruling ambition. The chief end of your life must not be to get the next bread, to get the next clothes, to get the next drink. The chief end of your life must be the kingdom of God. And as you pursue the kingdom of God, he will give you these things. And so ask yourself tonight, today, is what you are currently doing going to advance the kingdom of God? As you speak, ask yourself, is what I'm about to say going to advance the kingdom of God and his glory? As you are at work, as you are at school, ask yourself, how is what I'm doing now advancing the kingdom of God and his glory? And as you do this, don't do this with anxious striving, but with confident trust. Like the birds, you must still labor. You must still wake up in the morning. You must still work. But as you do so, rest in this reality. It is your heavenly Father who provides for you. But be careful. It is easy for us to be mindless robots who just go about, I'm seeking the kingdom of God externally or religiously without our hearts set aside for him. And so you'll notice Jesus, the master teacher, intentionally adds, look at verse 33, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Oh, unbeliever in the room, you cannot be freed from your anxiety without the righteousness of Christ, which gives you access to the loving Father. You need to pursue this righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who then clothes you with his righteousness that you can have access to a loving Father. Believer, you can't pursue God's kingdom your own way. You can't decide that you are going to do your own thing and just plaster on it, it's God's work. The kingdom of God is marked by holiness. The kingdom of God is marked by loving devotion. And the kingdom of God is marked by Christ in you. You cannot pursue the kingdom of God without his righteousness. And so Jesus gives you this promise. Once you have sought first his kingdom, once you have sought first his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. It's important for us to note that this is not all your wants will be added to you, but that all that you need, your loving Father will give to you. Oh, friend, loosen your grip. Fix your heart on the King entrust the well-being of your life and your family to your Heavenly Father who cares for you. He knows. He knows you need that job. He knows that rent is due. He knows you need that degree to get work later. He knows you need him to help you with your loved one who is sick in hospital. He knows the pressures of the 19th of April as you are struggling to make it to month end. He knows the weight of medical bills. He knows the needs of your life. Your Heavenly Father knows. And be encouraged, he does not just know, but he cares. Your Father will not fail to provide what you truly need. So, dear saint, you're not forgotten. You are not abandoned. You are not on your own. You have a Father in heaven who knows and cares for you. Central Baptist Church, I've spoken to the individual, but now I want to speak to us as a church. You've heard it that we are sending out 3 elders and 3 deacons and faithful members to plant a church in Centurion. You have sent your best. They have served this church. They have given to this church. And 100% they will leave a gap. It's natural to be anxious. What's going to happen to Acadia? What's going to happen to the church? But hear the Lord in this passage. Do not be anxious, because the Lord will provide. Friends, we don't have loads of money to throw to this project. We don't have loads of money to give away to planting of a new church, but friends, the Lord knows that. We don't know who he will send. We don't know who he will raise up to shepherd this flock that is among us. But the Lord knows that. He knows exactly what Central Baptist Church needs, and he will provide. 135 years, God has not failed to provide for Central Baptist Church. He's calling us now to seek first his kingdom. Before this passage, he had taught his disciples to pray, "Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and forgive our debtors as you have forgiven us." Number 3, the last one, do not worry about tomorrow. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, verse 34, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own troubles. In light of what he said from verse 24, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough of its own evil, other translations say. Tomorrow has enough of its own adversities that you're worrying about the things of tomorrow. Today will not resolve the problems of tomorrow. So Jesus is saying, focus on your troubles today, but also humble yourselves. Humble yourself because you don't have all the answers to your troubles today. Humble yourself. You don't have all the strength. Humble yourself. Your wisdom is limited. All your attempts to be satisfied are vain and empty until that moment when Jesus rescues you and his love fills you. We want to sing that. What blessed assurance. It's not found in you, but it's found in Jesus. So humble yourself. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Not only did Peter say it, but Paul also said it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "The Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming back. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Oh, believer, as you bring your anxieties to God, not hiding them away, not trying to manage them on your own, but laying them before the foot of the cross, bringing him into the throne room of grace with thanksgiving, God will meet you there. Not always by immediately changing your circumstances, but by giving you something deeper. He will give you his peace. Paul says he will give you a peace that surpasses understanding, that does not make sense in light of your situation. It is this peace that will guard your heart. It will guard your mind, not allowing you to be ruled by fear or consumed by anxiety with questions about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. But because you are in Christ, you know this. You have a Father who is in heaven. He knows what you need, and he cares for you. Therefore, dear believer, do not be anxious. Let us pray. Father, I recognize living in a fallen world, God, our natural bend is towards anxiety. In a world that is so fluid, that is ever changing, in our flesh, our natural responses to the waves and the troubles of this world is to be anxious. And so this morning, I do want to recognize the few who are here this morning who are anxious. This morning, my God, I want to commit them to you, saying, won't you hear them as they come into your throne of grace, bringing their burdens upon their loving Heavenly Father. Among us here this morning are some who are indeed anxious about food, drink, and clothing. May they know that you know what they need. There are some among us who are anxious, Lord, about their children or about the state of their homes or about the state of their marriages. There are some who are anxious about their work or about their businesses. There are some who are anxious about their marks and their education. Lord, there are some who are anxious about relationships. There are some who are anxious about Donald Trump and the war. God, there are many among us who are anxious, and as we hear these words of Jesus, as we hear the command of Jesus, I pray this morning, help them to bring their worries to Jesus, knowing that he cares for them. I pray, Lord, that as they cast their anxieties to you, that God, you would give them that peace of Christ, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And God, may that peace already now may guard their hearts and their minds. I know there's a wrestle, God. There's a wrestle in someone's mind right now who's like, how can I not be anxious when still right now I do not have food? Give them that peace. That peace that makes no sense in light of their circumstance. Give them that peace that will guard their hearts, that will guard their minds. Give them your peace, dear God. That even now, they may not be anxious about anything. And so I pray, may this not be a respectable sin that we have hidden away, that this morning we confess it to you. We say, Jesus, forgive us for the sin of anxiety. May you help us to repent of this sin, and may we walk in newness of life, walking in absolute faith that we have a Father in heaven who knows our needs, who's commissioned us to his kingdom work, and as we are busy in the work of his kingdom, he will provide for us all that is needed to accomplish his kingdom work and all that we need for this life. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.